the final message in Daniel. Thank you for being so patient and going through this book with me. It is an awesome book from the prophetic standpoint. When you look at the prophecies that are given in Daniel and the things that have come to pass, it can't help but be, as Julia says, a faith builder. And then also to realize that there are things that are yet to happen, and we can be assured that they are going to happen just like God has said they're going to happen. I mean, if the other things that he said have come to pass exactly like he said, then we must believe that which is future will also come to pass exactly like he said. So there's some end time promises here that we want to look at. And then I'd just like to open it up for questions too, if you have any questions on the book of Daniel or some end times. I don't know everything there is to know certainly on it, but we can generate some discussion if you'd like. Daniel chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first four verses this evening. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Who's Michael? Before we go any further, can anybody tell me who Michael is? Archangel, okay. Remember we talked about him last Sunday night? He's the guy that came and helped whatever messenger was sent to Daniel get through the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia had withstood this angel for 21 days. He's trying to get to Daniel with a message. The prince of Persia withstands him, and then Michael comes, and they are able to get the message through to Daniel from God. So Michael, at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand some of these end time promises that are there. And also, Lord, that it would not just be something that we consider for the end time, but, Lord, that we would be able to take the truths of your word and apply them to our lives in the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at any time you have a question or a comment, please feel free to stop. We're going to look at some end time promises, as I said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." We're not in darkness that the day should overtake us as a thief. The day Paul is referring to is the day that surrounds the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And concerning those events, Paul says we are not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief, as a surprise. In other words, we've been given enough light to help us understand what will happen and to some degree when it will happen. I'm sure that God hasn't told us everything about the future, but he has revealed enough in his word, so he says, you don't have to be in darkness about this. I want to give you some light. I want to shed some light. I want you to understand some truths about this. Many prophecies in the book of Daniel about the end time, but that's not the only place where we find prophecies concerning the end time. The dreams and the visions and the interpretation of those that God revealed to Daniel are very important for us to understand. First, again, as I said, from a faith standpoint, these things that have happened should build our faith, but also from a watchful standpoint, because the things that haven't happened yet, we need to watch for them, because I believe that they're going to be coming, they're going to be happening very soon. Jesus gives us a list of signs, and he says, when you see these things to begin to happen, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. He says, I'm coming. When these things begin to happen, have faith, take heart. I am coming. Jesus said that there are certain things that we will see that tell us he is soon to appear. Debbie and I read a statement. I don't even remember where we read it anymore, but I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I believe that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take us up to heaven and we will be with him for all of eternity. Now, in verse 4 of this passage in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel speaks of the time of the end. The time of the end. Thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the, what? Time of the end. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the end times, right? He's talking about a time of the end. Time of the end embraces the return of Jesus Christ for its own. The time of the end is a period of time that in the Bible is called the tribulation period. The tribulation period. Let me just kind of set it up for you this way. It's what I believe is going to happen. I believe that the rapture of the church will take place. Jesus will come for his own. But then there's going to be a 7-year time of tribulation. Time of trouble upon this earth like the world has never known. God will pour out his wrath upon those nations and individuals who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. At the end of this tribulation period, Jesus comes back and he sets up a kingdom here upon earth. It's the millennial reign, where Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Okay? That's what's going to happen in history in a nutshell. We read in verses 1 through 12, because there's an end time resurrection that we need to look at. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay? Now, here we see Michael. Michael. He's one of the chief princes, according to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. He is one of the high, if not the highest ranking angel. He is the archangel in Jude chapter 1 and verse 9. Archangel means chief. He is the chief angel. Okay, I believe there are only two angels that are mentioned by name in the Bible. Am I right on that? One's Michael, and what's the other one? Gabriel. Okay, those are, I believe, they're the only two that are mentioned by name. They are the archangels. Angels are a fascinating study. The Bible speaks of them as being supernatural, heavenly creatures. There's numerous angels. You know, there had to be a lot. And sometimes we get worried about Satan and his demons and all these things. But how many of the angels fell with Lucifer, with Satan? Do you know? 1/3. That means there's still 2/3 that are on God's side, right? So there are a myriad of angels that are at the beck and call of God. And they go out and minister and do his bidding. The Bible speaks of angels as having various roles and ranks. Gabriel seems to be the angel that brings the message. Michael appears to be the warring archangel. In Daniel chapter 10, again, we saw him delivering the vision that gave Daniel an explanation of the end times and what would happen at the end of history as we know it. And he explained how this battle, can you imagine a battle that takes place in the spiritual realm where angels are fighting and struggling? These powerful beings, powerful creations of God, 21 days long. You know, if you try to wrestle with somebody, how long before you're tired? Not very long. And yet these angels, these beings, these powerful creatures are fighting and doing battle. And God's angel is not able to shake the prince of Persia until Michael, the chief angel, comes and sets him free, and he's continued to go on in his mission. It's said of Michael here that he is one who standeth for the children of thy people. I guess we could say that he is the personal angel for the nation of Israel. He is their angel. He is their archangel, because the children of thy people speaks of the Jewish people. He stands up. He stands for the Jewish people. In other words, he is protecting them. He is standing on their behalf. Do you know that with all that's happened to Israel and what will happen to Israel, they are going to continue to exist? And isn't it amazing? Because here's this tiny nation, and I don't know how they have survived all of these years other than God has protected them. And the archangel that has been chief in protecting them and standing up for them is Michael. Okay? It's Michael. But as we see, as a closer look, we see Michael standing up for them. What time period is this again? In the end time. Okay? We see Michael again standing up for them in the end time, which we believe to be the tribulation period. Now, I want you to notice two particular promises that are given to the Jewish people during this time. There's a promise for those that are suffering. First of all, we read in verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble. Trouble. The word trouble speaks of anxiety and distress. There will be a time of great distress for the Jewish people. In fact, in verse 1, it tells us that this time of distress will be such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Wow, the Jewish people have been through a lot, haven't they? They have suffered a lot of tribulation already, and yet what they are about to experience, what they are going to experience in the future, is much more than they have ever experienced before. What they have experienced yet is nothing compared to what they will go through. How many Jews were killed in the Holocaust? Anybody remember? 6 million. 6 million. I read one commentator. He said, I remember going through one of the concentration camps near Munich, Germany. He said, as I walked through the crematorium where thousands of bodies were cremated, more than 30,000 lost their life at this particular concentration camp. He said it was a terrible and horrible time for the Jewish people. No people has suffered and been mistreated like the Jewish people. Yet their suffering will bring, during the tribulation, will be worse than they have ever known. The prophet Jeremiah referred to this time period as Jacob's trouble. Chapter 30 and verse 7, he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus spoke of this time as of suffering as a time that is unprecedented. He said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The prophet Zechariah tells us that things will be so bad that only a third of the people will survive. Zechariah 13:8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Okay, so it's going to be a time of great trouble, a time of great suffering. But there are certain Jews that will be able to say in their suffering that they will be delivered. They will be delivered. And it's during this time of tribulation that many Jews, many of the Jewish people from around the world will come to receive Christ as their Savior. Okay? So while the persecution is coming and while the time of trouble is upon them, many will turn to Christ during this time and find their salvation in Him. Revelation, we talk about 144,000 witnesses that arise up out of the nation of Israel. And there'll be, in fact, probably the greatest revival the world will ever see will be during this tribulation period, with many coming to Christ, many who have not had that opportunity or rejected Him before. So there are many who will be saved during the tribulation. God will deliver them. How will they be delivered? And what else does Daniel see here? Well, we read in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, sometimes when the Bible uses the word sleep, it's referring to death. Often, when they use the word sleep, it's referring to death. It's called sleep because it's a temporary state. Okay? It's not final. It's not final. The body is placed in a grave, but when a person dies, their spirit, if they're a Christian, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there will also come a day then in a resurrection when the body and the spirit will be reunited. The body will be raised, be reunited with the spirit, and both together will be raised in a glorified state. Now, what Daniel sees here and what he's talking about, he's not talking about a general resurrection, a day when both the saved and the lost will stand before God. Now, for the Christian, when we stand before God, it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema Judgment. It is for reward. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive the rewards that were done in the body. Okay? Not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. Okay? It's just to determine your rewards. And you know, it's amazing that even a cup of cold water given in the Lord's name will receive a reward. So we'll receive rewards and crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. But the great white throne judgment is for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior, and they will stand before God and they will be judged. And the books will be opened. If their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they will be eternally separated from God. So they're going to be raptured or resurrected rather too. And so there's going to be some that are resurrected to everlasting life. There will be some that will be resurrected to everlasting damnation. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. And at the same time, all those who have died in the Lord, their bodies will be raised to be reunited with their spirit. This is the resurrection that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Okay? This is one resurrection. The resurrection will occur prior to the beginning of the tribulation, the rapture. That's where I think it's put. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, though, we know that Daniel is talking about the Jewish people, and he's talking about the tribulation period, the sufferings that those people go through then, the Jews that go through, it will cause them to turn to Christ and accept Him as their Savior, But then, you know, during that time, many will give their lives. Many will give their lives. You know, there's going to be this command given by the Antichrist to receive his mark. And really, there is no choice. You either receive his mark in your hand or your forehead, or you give your life. And there will be many that choose to give their lives. They will be a part of the resurrection at the end of the tribulation period. Those who have their name added to the book of life, they will be raised to everlasting life, as verse 2 tells us. This resurrection is called
the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. Let me read verse 4 there. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, so there's going to be a rapture, a resurrection before the tribulation. There's going to be a resurrection at the end of the tribulation for those who gave their lives to Christ during the tribulation period. They are going to be raised. They're going to enter into this millennial reign with Christ, a literal 1,000-year reign here upon earth. Okay? And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay, so those that died during the tribulation period but had not given their lives to Christ, they were not raised in this resurrection. They stayed dead for that 1,000-year millennial reign and stayed dead until what we call the great white throne judgment, where they would be judged of their sins and their rejection of Christ. That's the those that shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt. All right? Now, let's go on. Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. The end time will be a time of reward. The reward there literally means a pay for wages. God will reward his servants. Everything that you do in the name of the Lord, if you do it for his glory, you will receive a reward for that. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You notice there are some wise ones there. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Those that are wise are those that live for God. Can I tell you that's true at any age? Now, who are the wise ones? The wise ones are the ones that are living for God. And so I think that what we need to do is we need to evaluate our lives and our priorities. And the things that we are doing, are we doing those for God? Are we living for God? Are we making the wisest use of our time and our talents and our abilities? Can we be classified as the wise ones who are letting their lights shine before others so that God could see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? If we are wise, then we are letting our lights shine for Him. Julie, she blessed me. As she says, this is not about me. This is not about us. This is about Him. That's about Him. Ladies, if you haven't gotten that book, Crazy Love, I would encourage you to get it, even if you can't get to the women's meetings and read it. Debbie's been reading me some of the excerpts out of there, and I just think it's a great book. It just really helps put things in perspective. This is not about us. This is about God. You know, if you who's the story about? It's about God. You know, we're just an extra? If you put it into a movie, if you put it into a play, we're here for a half a second in the movie. We're talking about, remember Clarice, your brother was in that movie? What movie was he in? Yeah, and how we watched for him, for his little part, just to be able to see him in the movie. He was just a blink. You know, he wasn't the main character. He was just there as an extra. And that's really how we are in this life. Compared to God, compared to eternity, this is His story. We just got a real small part in it. But we need to do our part for Him, right? Whatever small part we might have, we need to do it for Him. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before others. They might see your good works. Not talk about how great you are, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Wisdom is an understanding of God's purposes and will for a person's life. It's interesting. He says in verse 4 that knowledge is going to increase, but how many of you know that knowledge isn't necessarily wisdom? Right? There are people who are ever learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's not knowledge that's important. It's wisdom. But there are two kinds of wisdom also. There's God's wisdom, heavenly wisdom, and then there's this wisdom of this world. What kind of wisdom do you have? Someone has said, he that knows not and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool, shun him. He that knows not and knows that he knows not, he is simple, teach him. He that knows and knows not that he knows, he is asleep, wake him. He that knows and knows that he knows, he is a wise man, follow him. I don't know if you got all of that. But really, a really wise man is one who is more than someone who is followed. He is a follower. He is a follower of the Lord. Well, let's just put it very simply like that. If you are a follower of the Lord, if you are a disciple of his, you are a wise one. But not only are there the wise ones, there are the working ones, because there are those who turn many to righteousness. Okay? So we need to be wise, but we also need to be working. We need to do what we can to turn others to righteousness, to use our influence, to lead others to Christ. And I believe that the greatest work any of us could ever be involved in is leading others to Christ, to help turn them from unrighteousness to righteousness. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather be the means of saving a soul from death than be the greatest orator on earth. And he probably was the greatest preacher who ever lived. And yet he said, that doesn't matter to me. I don't care how well I speak. I don't care how great of an orator I am. I would rather lead just one person to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Count Zinzendorf said that his only passion was to live for the one who had given his life for him and led others to Jesus. Lottie Moon, missionary to China, said, surely there can be no deeper joy than that of saving souls. One day the Lord will return. We will receive our rewards. And really the only thing that we're going to care about is that we made it to heaven and we took others with us. Really, that's the only thing that is going to matter. And so how many people can we take with us to heaven, have their sins forgiven? And then finally here, again, is keep this in mind, Daniel speaking of the time of the end. And Daniel's been talking about the rise and fall of different kingdoms. But he has said that there is one kingdom that will arise and will never fall. The kingdoms of our God will become the kingdoms of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. What he's saying here is that the prophecies are now complete. Daniel, I'm not giving you any more dreams. You're not going to have any more visions of these end times. The prophecies are complete here that I'm giving you. So seal up the book. Or in other words, conclude your writings and seal it until the end of time. The indication, I believe, is that these things won't be completely understood until the time of the end. But you know what's so amazing is more and more light has been being given to Bible people who study the Bible and study the prophetic things, and more understanding is given. Partly because, as one of the guys talked about in the videos that we were watching on Wednesday night, things weren't in place before. Some of these things could never have been fulfilled before. But now, they are being fulfilled. Many things could not happen until Israel had become a nation. They became a nation in 1948. Since then, lots and lots of prophecies have been fulfilled. And things are now possible that were not possible before. But also, some things, I'll admit, I don't understand everything.
I don't think anybody does understand everything. As it begins to play out, we'll have more and more understanding because we'll be able to see things as they're unfolding. But on the other hand, there are much of the prophecies we do understand. But the fullness of it, the whole picture, I don't think will be completely understood until it happens. One day we will, as we sit in heaven, look back and say, oh, you know, that's what that meant. How come I didn't get that? But then we'll have complete understanding. Daniel is told that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The closer we get to the end, the more prophecy will be understood. With each passing generation, there is a deeper understanding of Bible prophecy. For example, there are many prophecies that are getting given just in that Israel returning to their land. And so that promise has become a reality. I don't know if you realize how important that is. Because really, remember how we talked about everything in prophecy really is just tied to the nation of Israel? If you want to see God's timetable in history, look at the nation of Israel. And they're returning to their homeland. And the fact that even yet today, many of the Jews are still returning. Did you know that that is a Bible prophecy that's coming true, coming to pass right before our very eyes? The Lord will return just as he promised. As the songwriter said, one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. You probably know the chorus a little better. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. That's the day I'm looking forward to. One day he's coming. Glorious day that's going to be. Anybody have any comments?
Yeah. I think we, as Christians, aren't as aware of things that are happening as we should be. Just this week, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad from Iran, who, before he was the leader of Iran, he was a Soviet. But he believes it's his job to bring in 13th Imam, which means they're looking for Allah to return. We're looking for Christ, but they want to set everything up. Now, just today, just a little while ago on television, they were saying that the United States is trying to get Israel to give up the West Bank to Abu Abbas, Palestinian army. And what's happening is it's come down to the wire. And, you know, if Christians think that there's going to be peace in the Middle East, we're really deceiving ourselves.
Yeah.
There will never be peace. There can't be peace.
Right.
And so the Israelis are already building on the West Bank again. They've broken the treaty. And Benjamin Netanyahu is saying, because he went to Abu Abbas, I think it was, and Obama, President Obama, and they had this peace accord that they were going to try and give the West Bank back. Well, the Israelis were saying, no, you're not going to get it back. So what we've done is we've just moved another step closer to the end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe not a step. Maybe we've taken a giant step. But we're coming so close to the end now. And we need to keep an eye on everything to see what is happening.
Yeah, yeah. I just was reading the headlines on Fox News the other day, and one of the headlines was, "Time is running out for Israel." I thought, how appropriate. You know, these people that write these headlines have no clue, no idea what they're writing. But sometimes they're true, and they hit the mark whether they realize it or not. And that is a good example. Yeah.
Just this past week, I looked at it and I said, boy, we are so close to the end. We're pushing it. And all they have to do is, you know, either one of them, either Israel or if they make the first strike into Iran, or if Iran makes the first strike into Israel, it's done.
Yeah. We're.
But we got one crazy man in there.
Yeah. We are teetering. We're teetering. Could go anyways. Yeah.
They chose not to become saved and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just
wondering
how that is. Because I know we have things in our life. I mean, I'm sure a lot of people do, you know, that just, you know,
yeah, well,
don't accept it. You know, that's a hard question.
I know. It's a hard question to answer. It's a hard question to answer, too, because I don't know that if we had anything concrete in scriptures that tell us, other than I can tell you this, those judgments take place at different times. Okay, the judgment for the Christian will take place immediately after the rapture. When we go home to be with the Lord, that will be our judgment. But again, that's not the basis of our salvation. The Christian won't be judged for salvation. You know, you're saved, you're saved. But the judgment will be for works, for rewards. That'll be right after the rapture. Okay. The judgment that for everyone else, for all the unbelievers, will be at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And they will all be judged together at the great white throne. Okay. And they will be judged on the basis of their works, it appears, because that's what they want to be judged on. But nobody's works are good enough. Only the work of Christ is really good enough. So will the Christian who's in heaven witness that? I don't know. I wish I could say no for sure, for certain. I guess I lean toward no. There's no, the song, "There's No Tears in Heaven," is not exactly true. Because it says that Jesus shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So there is going to be some, I don't believe that there are any tears in eternity, but there will be some tears shed when we get to heaven. For example, if I'm there and I'm being judged on the basis of my works, it says, you know, some of our works will be wood. The fire will try every man's work to see what sort of it is. If it's wood, hay, or stubble, it'll burn up. And I'll see some of my works that I did burn up. And I won't receive any rewards for those. Probably the things that I did and took the glory, the credit for myself, or didn't do with the right motives or whatever, I would suffer the loss of rewards for that. I myself will be saved, the scripture says, yet so as by fire. Myself I'll be saved, but my works will burn up. The works that are gold, silver, those precious works done in, for the glory of God, I receive rewards for those. But I think that I might shed some tears when I see some opportunities that I missed or some things that I had done that I didn't do with the right motives. So I think I might shed some tears there. But again, Jesus will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and he's going to say, you know, it's all right, it's okay. But I that's just my thinking, my feeling there. But I don't know. I don't know if we will see the judgment of those that rejected Christ. Probably not. I would say no, but I can't prove it. Glenn?
Yeah. No, there would be tears of joy. Yeah, I think there definitely will be tears of joy. I think there might be some tears of regrets too, you know. And that's what makes this life so important right now. We need to live with eternity in mind. We need to live with that day in mind and serve Him. But, Mom, did you have a comment? I thought somebody did. Ray. That's right. You are so right. Yeah. We need to evaluate those pleasures and those things in light of eternity as well. But you know, that's one of the signs of the end times too. People will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And are we ever a pleasure-seeking society? Yeah. If it feels good, do it. Boy, is that a lie. In Kenya? Which we shouldn't have anything to do with.
That's what it says in the publication. So we've got another company that's going to be doing abortions. That was doing it here in the United States, was spreading this all around.
One Saturday, we had an amazing praise of the Green Road. Ruth was telling us that there are so many houses now that are close to foreclosure, and now what's happened is the government has just come through all the states, Wisconsin included, and changed the zoning for flood zone. And so the government notified the banks, you will make these people take flood insurance on their property. So the bank had to contact all anybody that had a loan and tell them, you're notified now that you're in the flood zone, you need flood insurance, and we're going to tack it on. And she said, in a case where there are so many people bidding to go down the drain, suddenly the government's come through and said, well, we're going to have to have you pay some more. And, you know, all it's doing is just adding to the financial instability of our country.
Yeah. Jeremy?
Well, first, that remind me how And I just don't, because of those remarks that Jesus made, I don't think we're going to have anything to do with unsaved people when we die.
Okay. All right. Thanks for that. Bill? Our society has devalued life, yes. And God is the creator and sustainer of life.
I think the great thing is if we leave it in the hands of God.
Yeah.
You know, he's the one that is the ultimate judge.
Right.
You know, it says you're going to separate the sheep from the goats. And, you know, if I'm a sheep and I know somebody who was a goat, and I see them in the other way, you know, God is the judge. He's able to judge the thoughts, even the intents of the
mind. Right. And for that reason, we might even be surprised, at some of those that made it. And who knows? I mean, a person on their deathbed can still receive Christ, and you might not even know about it. The last organ to die and so people are able to hear even after they're in a comatose state. So I had the opportunity of praying for a man once in South Dakota who was not expected to live. He was in a coma, and I went and prayed for him and gave him a simple plan of salvation. I said, I know you can't respond, but you can respond in your heart, to what I'm saying. And just agree with me if you'd like to be saved. And he pulled out of that coma, came to church, remembered I was there, received Christ, at that time. So you don't know. You just don't know. We'll let God be the judge. So, two things you need to do. Be wise, be working, right? Be wise and be working. These things don't have to take you by surprise, okay? So you can be wise and learn to see things from God's perspective, from God's point of view. Ours is so narrow, but His is broad. His view is wide. So be wise and be working. Jesus said the hour is coming when no man can work. So we're to work while it's day, work while we have light, work while we have the opportunity, focusing on eternity. Does this really matter in light of eternity? Is a question I think we should be asking ourselves over and over again. In light of eternity, does this really matter? And the wise thing, and the wise person, is the person who considers the eternal over the temporary. All right? So, God bless you. Have a great evening, great week. Wednesday night, we start studying Elijah, if you can make it, at 7 o'clock. And then... two Sundays from now, taking up your mantle.